One humanity stands in redemption, the other stands in rebellion, and there will be hostility between them. There is this division.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, beginning that very familiar verse, verse 17. So our subject is reconciliation, which is the great message and the great ministry of every New Testament local church. You know, during the 1968 presidential campaign, the town of Deschler, Ohio, it became famous. One of the candidates in that presidential campaign was making a whistle stop in Deschler, Ohio. There was a little 13-year-old girl there who picked up a sign which had fallen to the ground, and she held it up. And the sign said, "Bring us together again." Now, if you remember 1968, that was a time in which there was a great deal of severance and division and disunity in our culture. We were there in the heat of the Vietnam era. And there's probably nothing since the Civil War that has so divided our culture and our country as the Vietnam conflict. And so when she lifted up that sign, which she'd picked up off the ground, "Bring us together again," the news media immediately picked up on it. And overnight, Deschler, Ohio, that 13-year-old girl back in 1968, became famous. And I would suggest to you that that's, in essence, what reconciliation is all about, bringing us together again. It begins with bringing us together in our relationship with God. And then, after that vertical relationship is established, there's that horizontal relationship which can develop here on earth. That's the heart cry of many in our day, bring us together again. There still remains a desperate need for reconciliation. You know, that's really the way history began. History really began in that way. The Bible begins with a record of perfect harmony, when everybody was working together, but it was only temporarily in vogue. Heaven and earth were laboring together in a spirit of joyful cooperation until something ugly intervened or invaded the experience of humanity. And that ugly thing which invaded the experience of humanity and ruptured that spirit of joyful cooperation and perfect harmony was sin. Sin has a way of shattering harmony. Sin has a way of producing division and dissension and alienation and death and separations of all kind. And ever since the intrusion or the invasion of the principle of sin into the experience of humanity, there's been this tremendous need and demand for the whole concept of reconciliation, bringing us together again with God and with one another. As I look back on the experience in the Garden of Eden and the devastating consequence of sin, it reminds me that there were four great separations to which man was subjected once sin came into the world. The first was a separation of man from God. That's what I call theological. There was a separation of man from his God. That's a theological separation. And that's the great separation. And that's the fountain of all the rest that flows out of it. It meant in that moment of sin that the very purpose of humanity was smashed. The very purpose for the existence of Adam and Eve was smashed. They were designed to stand in a relationship of love and obedience to God, and in the moment that sin invaded their life, they were rendered incapable of that relationship. Their very purpose for existence was smashed. And so instead of looking forward to that warm fellowship with God, which they had enjoyed in the cool of the day, in the cool of the evening, in the wind of the day, it says there in the Hebrew, instead of looking forward anxiously to that time of communion with God, the Bible says, for the first time in their lives, they hid themselves from God. There was a separation. Sin always has a way of separating, of alienating, of dividing, of destroying, of bringing death. And there comes after sin the tremendous need for reconciliation. There was the separation of man from God. That's theological. Then there was a second kind of separation, and that is there was a separation of man from himself. I don't dare take too much time on these, but I want to give you this background. There was a separation of man from himself. That's what I call personal. It meant that man began to have certain kinds of mental and emotional and spiritual disorders. A psychosis, mental disorder, emotional disorder. A psychosis came into his life. And his basic psychosis was nothing other than his separation from God being carried over into his personality so that he was inwardly separated from himself. All of a sudden, there were all kinds of ugly new things on the interior of man that had never been there before. He was afraid. There was fear. There was a sense of dread. There was a sense of despair. There was a feeling of emptiness and frustration and impotence. There was a feeling of awayness from God. And it was more than a feeling, it was a fact. They were away from God because of sin. All of a sudden, man became capable of self-deception. The greatest falsehood in all the world is not to lie to someone else, it's to lie to yourself. And for the first time, man became capable of lying to himself, debating with himself and lying to himself and rationalizing his evil. That was an inward separation that came from sin. And only reconciliation can repair that. Then there was a separation of man from his God and man from himself. And then there was a separation of man from other men, his fellow men. That's what we would call sociological. Paul says in Titus chapter 3 and verse 3 that men became hateful. And they were hating one another. Sociological disharmony, hostility and animosity between men. You remember how it worked out back there in the early chapters of the book of Genesis? Adam was separated from Eve. For the first time, they looked at each other through depraved eyes and they began to impute blame to one another. The woman thou gavest me. Adam was separated from Eve. You remember Cain was separated from Abel and he murdered him. The scripture says that the unbelievers will be separated from and have hostility toward the believers. Genesis 3 and verse 15, the seed of the woman, the believers, and the seed of the serpent, the unbelievers, there will be a division, a hostility between them. There will be two humanities. One humanity stands in redemption, the other stands in rebellion, and there will be hostility between them. There is this division. There was the division of the language groups in Genesis 11. There was the division of Jew and Gentile in Genesis 12. All of these ugly separations. Well, all of the implications of them began as a result of sin. And that perfect harmony and that joyful cooperation between heaven and earth was ruptured by sin. Finally, there was a separation of man from nature. That's environmental. It meant that even the powers of nature became hostile. Thorns and thistles. The soil became infertile. In the sweat of thy brow shalt thou eat bread. The soil became infertile. There were thorns and thistles. The animals became carnivorous and dangerous. And so God placed the fear of man in the hearts of the animals. Genesis, the 9th chapter. The elements became hostile. The catastrophic events that happened in Job's life as a result of the elements, the devastation of the winds and the waters in the Noahic flood, the Genesis flood. Even the environment became hostile. We're separated from our environment. All of these ugly separations, these great separations, are like titanic sonic booms, and every one of them demanding the necessity of reconciliation. What does it mean to be reconciled? You know the word, there are three words, but I'm going to look at just one. Three words in the New Testament that define what it means to be reconciled. Literally, it means to make an exchange. The word is katalasso, and it means to make an exchange. It means that Jesus Christ made an exchange with us. He took our place. He bore the brunt of our penalty. He died our death. He made an exchange with us. He became a condemned criminal so that we might become forgiven individuals. It means that the result of this exchange is the restoration of friendship. So that once again we have the potential of friendship with God. There's an exchange of hostility for harmony. That's a beautiful exchange. There's an exchange of enmity for peace, of animosity for love, with the result that there is a restoration to friendship. Now, may I suggest to you, in the few remaining moments that I have, and just giving you a skeletal outline of this passage in 2 Corinthians 5, may I suggest to you that the great task of every one of us, the great task of every one of us is to involve ourselves in one way or another in the message and ministry of reconciliation. To let people know that God really wants to be their friend and their father. And that Jesus Christ has done everything that is essential to make it possible. Now, as I look at the subject of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5, in verses 18 to 21, really, there are three things that stand out to me. And I don't have the time to go into all of this, but I'll give you the outline. There are three things that stand out to me about the whole concept of reconciliation, which is the great message and ministry of the church. Reconciliation. It's a beautiful concept. You know, every successful married couple knows the meaning of reconciliation. Well, you say, we're married and we don't have much to do with reconciliation. Well, I had a special little adjective there. Every successful married couple knows the meaning of reconciliation. Being reconciled to their partner when there's been an offense on a biblical basis, the basis of sacrificial love. Now, it's a beautiful concept. And as I look at this passage, there are three things that stand out to me with respect to reconciliation, three facets of it. One, there is here the medium of reconciliation, the channel through which it is conveyed to us, the medium of reconciliation. And that is in verses 18 and 19, and also in verse 21. The medium of reconciliation. The second thing we'll look at is the meaning of it. And the third thing we'll look at is the mandate, the command, or the responsibility that is resting upon our shoulders in light of our own reconciliation. The medium of it is simply that it comes through the Father and through the Son. It comes through the Father and through the Son. There's a divine initiation and there's a divine participation. It's conceived in the mind of the Father. It's carried out in the life and the work of the Son. It's planned by the Heavenly Father, and it's performed by the Son of God. He says in verse 18, all things are of God. It's planned in the mind of the Father. He says in verse 19 that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. There's an element of divine initiation there. God is always taking the initiative. God is always a God of initiative. The religion of the Bible is a rescue religion, and God is always out to rescue as many people as he can. He's always taking the initiative. In creation, he took the initiative. He created us. In salvation, he took the initiative. He came for us. In revelation, he took the initiative. He communicated with us, and that communication is in the pages of Scripture. God is always the God of initiation. It can always be said that we love God because he first loved us. He took the initiative. 1 John 4 and verse 19. Now, I think this is altogether critical and important, particularly when you understand the absolute impotence of man to help himself. It's not simply that God beat us to the draw and that if he would have waited just a little bit longer, we would have taken the initiative to repair the relationship with him. We wouldn't have done that. The bent of our nature and the barriers erected by our sin would have prohibited that. So God took the initiative. That's the medium of reconciliation, divine initiation. All things are of God. God takes the initiative. He reaches down, and then by faith we reach up. He offers us a rich gift, and by faith we reach up and receive it. And he blesses our lives.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Every man who's reconciled no longer has his trespasses imputed unto him. It's a tremendous concept.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.